Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" This is the text. It's not fair. It's not. And those words are not only spoken by children. I had the occasion of visiting somebody in a maximum security prison, guilty of murder, who said, "I got life, but my friend who helped me, he only got 20 years. It's not fair." Think about that. All over the world, that's the cry of humanity. It's not fair. Somebody's got more than me. Somebody has less problems in life than me. It's not fair. His lot in life is more pleasant. Where the course of his life has led is filled with more adventure. It's not fair. We'll get back to it's not fair in a little while, but realize what would happen if God gave to us what actually is fair. What kind of a fix would we be in? For our sin and for our turning away from God, what would be fair? It certainly would not be us gathered into church enjoying the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins and being called children of God. What would be fair is to be separated from God for all eternity, cast out into eternal darkness. That would be fair. It would be justice. What we have been given instead of fair is we have been given grace. That's an amazing privilege. It is an amazing gift from God to you. And the reformers, well, they talked about, a lot preached about, what they called the great exchange. That was what was fair for me to receive is actually given to Jesus. What is fair for him to be rewarded with is actually given to me. Is that fair? It's a strange justice from God. But back to the parable. A vineyard owner goes out and realizes that the harvest is ready. And some years back, I was clicking through the channels on TV, ran across a program about a vineyard in Oregon and learned something. Seems that that vineyard, the owner raised a very special kind of grape, and when the harvest time was right, well, he would go out every morning and take a few grapes, sample them, smell them, feel them, taste them. When he went out in that morning and found out that the grapes were absolutely perfect, you know what he had to do that day? Bring in the entire harvest. Can you imagine? Leave them on the vine just one more day, and the flavor changes a little bit, and now they're not perfect for the harvest and for the wine. What does he do? He goes out, he gathers workers for his vineyard, and the harvest has to come in all in one day. Now there's a biblical image, the harvest all coming in one day. We call that judgment day. When the time is right, it has to be done right then. He gathers workers. But what happens? What happens if the crop, the harvest, is more than he expected? Oh, now he's got a problem. There's a huge bounty and there's not enough workers. What does he do? Does he let it go to waste? He goes and gets more workers. And further along during the day, it's getting toward evening, there's still crop in the field. There is still a harvest to be brought in. What does he do? Gets more workers. How much is it worth at that point, bringing in that huge harvest that is going to bring, for the vineyard owner, going to be tremendous returns on that crop? So he will pay top dollar to get that harvest in. Anything left over, remember, is wasted. There's kingdom language too. What happens after judgment day? Does anybody get to go back and say, ah, wait a minute, there's a little bit more here, there's another soul or thousand souls that remain to be brought into the kingdom of God? When the day is over, the day is over. When it is time for the harvest is brought in, and that's it. And then ask yourselves, concerning God's harvest, how important is that harvest? How valuable is it? And should the owner of the vineyard, should God go to the greatest extent, the greatest lengths in order to bring in that harvest? Well, the harvest in the kingdom of God is souls coming into eternal life. Human beings living forever through all eternity with God. How important is that? Well, what has the owner of that vineyard done? What has God actually done to bring in those souls into eternal life? What price did he pay? He paid it not in gold or silver. He paid it with the suffering and death and the blood of the Son of God. That's how important that harvest is. How important has God counted you? How valuable has he seen you? How precious is your soul? And the answer to that is beyond measure. Or if you want to measure it, it is the greatest measure ever paid. And so Jesus laid down his life for us. Now, when he brings us into his harvest, he doesn't just bring us in as souls redeemed for the kingdom. Everything turns around once more, and he sends us out. We were part of the harvest, now we're part of the harvesters. And that happens very, very quickly. One thing I have learned in many years of being a pastor is that some of the most valuable people to send out to do evangelism are the ones just coming in. And there's two reasons. One is because they're really excited. And that makes sense. The other reason Many people don't quite notice this one, but when you first come into the church, first become a Christian, the balance of your friends is that most of them will not be in the church. Most of them will not know the message of salvation. Wait 10 or 20 years and see how the balance changes. Friends drift away, others come close. Now, after 20 years, the balance of your friendships is that most of your friends are Christian, and not that many are outside of the church and away from Jesus Christ. So it becomes important at the harvest, as you become part of the harvest, than to be part of the harvest workers. Just a basic principle. So back to the parable. The owner of the vineyard sends out the workers. They gather the harvest. At the end of the day, the harvest is brought in, and it's time to give the rewards. Remember, though, it's all by grace. So the owner of the vineyard begins, and he gives out a denarius, which is one day's wage. And those who worked longer thought that they would receive more. Well, in the kingdom of God, what do we receive from God? Do we receive more or less of eternal life? Can you receive more or less of eternal life? And so the gift from God to each one of us is the same, eternal life. Does it make sense for one to say, but he received more than I thought he would receive, so I need to receive more of eternal life than he does? It, at that point, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Kind of a page two on all of this. Looking back over life, has God been good? Has he measured out generously and in your life what is right for you? Over the past couple of weeks, back and forth, my wife and I have been quoting Psalm 16, back and forth. Psalm 16, and when one of us says it to the other, just Psalm 16, what's that all about? Well, it is King David, Psalm 16, saying, "The Lord is my portion and my inheritance and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." Little background. The boundary lines have fallen for me. When the people of Israel entered the promised land and God gave victory and Joshua was finished with his work, then they got together, and apparently what happened, we get these hints of this, is that they portioned out allotments of land. And then they drew lots. And where your lot fell, that was your home. It was your property. The boundary lines could be through a pleasant pasture or through a swamp. Through a place with beautiful greenery or in some arid and dry spot. And it looked all like chance. But God's hand was in it. David, he says, the boundaries have fallen for me in pleasant places. But remember David's life, which involved watching the sheep, then involved running from King Saul and hiding, and involved sleeping in caves and involved going down to one of the cities of the Philistines and pretending to be insane. It involved laying down at night and not knowing if he would wake up in the morning. And he looks over that and he says, "The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." And by quoting Psalm 16 back and forth, what we're saying to each other is, remember, all that God has given you, every bit of the path of your life has been by the hand of God, and it has been a blessing. Wherever you have been, whatever has happened to you, the boundary lines of your life. These things are what you have journeyed through, but you haven't walked through them on your own. You have journeyed that journey with God by your side. And with His company, every bit of that journey has been a blessing from God. The things that are obviously blessings are easy to say that about. The other parts, where there's trials and difficulties, God has turned them or is in the middle of turning them also into blessings. They are His walk with you. And to be able to say that, looking back over everything, it's a huge understanding. It brings a measure of contentment. It brings a joy and a happiness of knowing that no matter what has been the journey, it has been made with God. Again, back to the parable. God has been generous. He has not given to any of us as we deserved. Thanks and praise to God, He hasn't given to us as we deserved. He has given blessing on blessing and gift after gift and salvation and forgiveness and being His own, and He has given those things to us through Jesus Christ. And it cost Him. It cost Him the full measure in order to give those blessings to us. And so we gather here and we thank and we praise Him. And that's what worship is all about. In Jesus' name, amen.